Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace and the Bible study in the book of Judges. Let me open us up in prayer, and then we'll get into the study here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today, God. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these stories in here, and we thank you for the messages of them and how they're so relevant for today, even though they were written so long ago. Thank you, Lord, for just giving them to us. To learn from, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just take these things and to just incorporate them into our lives for our benefit, but also for advancing your kingdom. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're in Judges chapter 20, and we'll finish up the chapter today. So last week we began to discuss the sad events of Judges 20. This story is sad because it's not just the slaughter of the tribes of Israel, or one of the tribes of Israel, which would be bad enough if it was a massacre done by the Canaanites or some other group, but this is a slaughtering of an Israelite tribe by other Israelite tribes. These stories in the last few chapters of Judges are all troubling, and they're all very disturbing, and they're fraught with questions and concerns, because the theme running through these last few stories is that everyone is wrong and no one is right. And in addition to that, we have this verse in Judges 17 through 6 that kind of runs through the whole book, which is, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So how we got to the events of today's verses goes back to a gang rape of a concubine of a Levite back in chapter 19. Now, why this Levite had a concubine is just one of several questions. But she leaves him, and he goes after her to get her back, which he does. On their way back to the hill country of Ephraim, they stop in at Gibeah of the tribe of Benjamin, picking Gibeah because it was an Israelite city. And here he is not welcomed into the home of anyone in the city at first, which is unusual because there's a custom of hospitality amongst the Israelites. But no one welcomes him into their homes until finally an old man from Ephraim living in Gibeah welcomes him into his home. And as he's staying in the old man's home, a group of certain worthless fellows, as it says, surround the house. They pound on the door, and they demand that the old man turn over to them the Levite so that they can have sexual relations with a Levite. You know, I mean, people of the city of Gibeah, an Israelite city, wanting to have gay sex with someone from the priestly tribe. I mean, that's wrong for so many reasons, right?
Mm-hmm. But think of the conquest they had. Sick, but yes. You know,
very sick, yes. Now, the old man offers the old man there that's hosting this man and his concubine offers his own virgin daughter and the Levite's concubine to the crowd to appease them instead. And although women were seen at that time as property, no better than cattle, it's still appalling. You know, because these are human beings. But the crowd wouldn't listen to this offer, and so the Levite throws his concubine out there to the crowd. I mean, he had just traveled to bring her back, And now he throws her to this mob to save his own life. I mean, there's just so many things wrong with this story. And they abuse and rape her all night. The next morning, the old man and the Levite find the concubine lying at the doorstep of the old man's house. The Levite is leaving to go. He finds the woman there. So he's trying to get a response out of her, but to no avail. But he wants to get on his way. So he throws her on his donkey and heads for home. Now, upon getting home, he cuts the concubine into 12 pieces and sends each piece through the territory of the 12 tribes of Israel. And no one had seen anything like this before. Now, when we get to the first half of today's chapter that Patrick talked about last week, the sons of Israel had assembled. They inquire of the Levite about this, and he says in verses 4 through 6 of Judges 20, it says, "I came with my concubine to spend the night at Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, but the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me. Instead, they ravaged my concubine so that she died. And I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces pieces and sent her throughout the land of Israel's inheritance, for they have committed a lewd and disgraceful act in Israel. So he doesn't mention that he threw her out there to save him. You know, he makes it sound like they wanted me, but they got her instead. And so we have a Levite who does this gruesome act, I mean, in terms of cutting her up, and then he lies about what he did. And it's clear that he wants vengeance now for this. So then the sons of Israel decide that no one is going home. They're going to go up against Gibeah. And this is what they will do to them. They're going to go up against them. And so they're going up against them will be done by lot. So they decide to go up against their brothers before they consult God. Then they draw lots, which is how they're going to do this. Not if they should do it, but how they're going to do it. Now, the drawing of lots was one of the ways that they believed that God spoke, that He would divinely make it so that the right lot was picked. Now, another way that they also used to determine God's will was with the use of what is called the Urim and the Thummim, which were either gems or stones used by the high priest to determine God's will, and this was the equivalent of throwing dice. And so it was believed that how the stones fell meant either yes or no, indicating that God causes the stones to fall as they did to communicate His will to those seeking an answer. But in this case, in our story here, they used lots to decide how they're going to go up. Not if they should go up, but how they're going to go up. Mm-hmm. So they already decided something before they've even consulted God. So they divide their troops up to create a supply chain so that they can punish Gibeah of Benjamin. And they go out to the tribe, and they go through the entire tribe, and they're asking this question, basically. You know, what is this wickedness that has been going on in your midst, Benjamin? And they also said, you know, deliver to us these men that did this wickedness so we can kill them, basically. So Benjamin not only does not listen to their fellow sons of Israel, but they gather from their cities to battle with their brothers. And so this was a tribal war. This was not just a city. This was a tribal war here that we're looking at here. It's because there was this tribal mentality here. You know, people had a tendency to go right to blows very quickly. And we have talked about this in several studies before. But in spite of that, a wickedness had taken place in Benjamin. And not only does Benjamin not cooperate to see justice done, or even they don't even investigate the matter. And they too are going to rush right out into battle against their brothers. This isn't just we're going against you. Well, we're coming at you too. It's like everybody's, you know, and nobody's talking to God about this, you know, until they ask the question of, well, who should go up first against Benjamin? You know, and they heard God say Judah go up first, and 22 of the sons of Israel fell in that battle before Benjamin. Of only 26,000, plus you had also with Benjamin had these sharpshooters that were really good with slings, and they were like the choice 700 of Gibeah. So Israel pulled themselves together. They encouraged themselves and they set up for battle in the same place that they had the first day, and they wept and they asked God this question: how shall we draw near for battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. And this brings us to where we pick up the story today. So Fett, could you read verses 24 through 25 of
So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword.
So here on this second day, as they call it, I'll get to that in a minute, Benjamin went out from Gibeah, and the result was another 18,000 men of Israel fell, bringing the total of losses for Israel now to 40,000. Pat, would you read verses 26 through 28?
Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. The sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, For the Ark of the Covenant of God was he there in these days. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, stood before it to minister in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go up out to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand."
So it's just a side note here. Some would say that this Phinehas here is some would say that this is the same Phinehas who speared the Israelite who was with the Moabite woman back in Numbers 25. This is where a plague had broken out, which was God's judgment on Israel. And Phinehas was the one that saw this Israelite man with the Moabite woman, and he runs after them with a spear and basically runs them both through with this spear, and it stops the plague. And some would say that this is the same Phinehas who had this incredible zeal for God. But some say that this Phinehas is more like Phinehas the Second and the predecessor of Eli, who we'll talk about more when we get into Samuel. Because the Phinehas of Numbers 25 was with Moses in 1406 B.C., and the time of this story in Judges is 1360. So how many years would that be? Now, that would be almost 50 years. And so Phinehas was born back in Exodus, around the time of Exodus 6, which would be 1447 B.C., which would make him somewhere in his late 80s, which... You know, Moses didn't start his ministry till 80, so... But again, it raises these questions of, was this the same Phinehas or not? And again, you know, it's just a side note. But the question...
Let's spend the rest of the lesson on that.
Huh?
Let's spend
all the rest of the lesson on that. Yeah, let's drag this out so that Fred can do Ruth chapter 1. That's an inside joke, everyone.
You'll find out in a couple of weeks.
You'll find out in a couple of weeks, yeah. So, going back to the events of the story, what was different about Israel's inquiring of God after their second defeat as opposed to their previous time of asking God?
They took time before they went, and they fasted for the day.
Mm-hmm.
They cried out. They wept.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
They seemed to have a different posture.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they did. Yeah.
And there seems to be a giving God a choice.
Yeah.
Should we or should we not?
Yeah.
Well, they gave God a choice the first time. Who do we send first? We're going, but you tell us who to send. So right. He had a choice.
Yeah.
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 Sort of.
Yes. Yeah. So Gibeah was just north of Bethel. And so they go to Bethel, which is 8 miles north. Bethel was an old shrine. Since the main religious center was a Shiloh, the priests and the Ark are guessed to have moved down to Bethel temporarily because it would the focal point of the operation at this point. So as you said, they fasted. They offered burnt offerings. Peace offerings. These were a sacrifice of an animal from the herd that was without defect to atone for their sin. And they inquired of God, and they inquired of the priest, you know, and they inquired of an actual priest this time. Not some priest for hire, as we have seen in the last couple of chapters. Yeah, really. Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry. Yeah. Internet priest.
Yeah, really. Internet priest.
Internet priest before internet. Well, it's prophetic, hey. You know, but you know, because we had these guys wandering around, right, looking for a place to land, basically. And so they go through the proper channels this time. But also notice the question. The first time in verse 18, it was, as you guys have already mentioned, shall we go up first? The first time it was, who shall go up first for us to do battle against the sons of Benjamin? I mean, they had already decided that they were going to go up. They didn't ask about that. They just said, you know, we're going to go do this thing. How do we do it? The second time it was, shall we draw again for battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against them. So this time the question, this time the question is, shall we battle against our brothers, you know, or shall we stop? Mm-hmm. So again, the first time it was, how are we going to do what we're going to do? The second time it was, you know, do we go up against them? The third time it was, you know, do we go up against ourselves? So the last question should have been the first question.
I wanted to comment on the high losses. I mean, they lost huge amounts.
40,000.
Yes.
Collectively, yeah.
And I can't help but wonder, is there some kind of a stubbornness here where, well, we're doing the will of God, so we're going to win, and we just keep doing it, despite the fact that what we see is this isn't working. And so we'll just keep doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, why didn't you figure this out before you lost that many thousands of people?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And said, we are at a tactical disadvantage here.
Right.
Back up. But they wouldn't do that. And I think this is such a statement of people. Well, they hear from God in some way. They read the scripture. And they're going to forge ahead mm-hmm. no matter what. And I think that's part about hearing God is, would you use some judgment and question, is this really the way you wanted to do it and the timing? And I think there's a lot of lesson here
there
in
is.
What not to do.
There
so,
is.
One of the things is, if you look back at their history coming in, including like Jericho and all these cities, they had incredible tactical disadvantages. So they've got that in their history where they might say, well, that doesn't matter, except the difference being that whether they ask God for direction or not.
Well, they thought they heard God. And you're absolutely right. Their battle strategies in previous victories made no sense at all. You know, go up against a fortified city and just walk around it and shout. I mean, what kind of a strategy is that?
March down and surround a camp with some torches and
yeah.
shells and
right.
break it and
yeah. blow a trumpet.
Blow a trumpet.
And
look at their numbers that we see here. They yeah. have almost a 20-to-1 advantage. Why would they have to ask God for strategy? They
yeah.
already know.
Yeah. We're going to win.
That's part of the problem.
Yeah.
That's part of the problem.
Mm-hmm.
There's an attitude there.
One other
you know.
Thing that came up in my mind is he said to send Judah first, and then 22,000 get killed. It wasn't a benefit to Judah to be going first.
Yeah, really. It's like, oh, can I change tribes right now?
Well,
put me at the back of the line.
Okay, but think about the people of Judah at that time. We get to go first.
Yeah. Yes, we'll go.
We'll
yeah.
go.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We're battle-hardened. We're going to get the victory.
Mm-hmm.
We are. Judah is going to get the victory.
Mm. Oops. It seems like a common theme that we have to be shaken before we put God first.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, very good. Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good.
Very good.
Samson had to be shaken mm-hmm. before he cried out. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Seems like we have to incur some kind of loss before we get serious about
that is,
priorities.
That is very good. That is
Lord, can I learn
right.
it the easy way this time?
Yeah.
And
unfortunately, they didn't.
Yeah.
That's a common theme right now.
Mm-hmm.
God is doing a massive shaking trying to wake mm-hmm. us up.
Exactly. Hence yeah. the relevancy of the book, right?
Yeah.
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 Points for Paul.
So this loss was humbling. This and it causes them to finally stop and start to ask a different question, you know. The other thing that I also want to say about this is that they heard or they thought that they heard, this was framed around what they wanted to hear. They wanted to go to war. Okay? You know, and we can either hear God incorrectly or not clearly or at all if we don't get out of God's way.
Amen.
And really open ourselves up to all that God is really saying. And stop and stop putting our conditions on what we want to hear, and just step back and let Him speak honestly and unbiasedly, and not locked into what I want to hear. And this is the only way this can be, God. So therefore, talk to me about it. Validate what I want, you know. And but in addition to that, there was also the way that they were. Okay, these people, and we even see it now. Okay, in that part of the world, they are very conflictual. They fight at the drop of a hat.
Conflictual.
Yes, conflictual.
I'll look that up later.
Yeah. It's just they have a tendency to get in conflict. They fight at the drop of a hat, and we've seen this in their history already. They're still that same way, and so something happens, and it's shoot first and ask questions later. And this is the attitude there. And so they lash out at their brothers. And so when they finally do inquire of God, you know, they're asking the questions last that they should have asked first, because they're so quick to get out there and fight with one another. And so they had this filter in them, you know, and so that filter says, well, we're going. No questions asked. And then when all of a sudden they get a bloody nose in this thing, it's like, okay, maybe we should stop and ask a different question now. Because this didn't work like it should have worked. And, you know, but they didn't, you know. And so they go in with all this. And the thing about it is do we not do this today? I mean, I'm not talking about just people in that part of the world. Do we not do this to do it today? Do we not go to God with what we want and ask God with our filters on, and we hear something and we think it's God and it wasn't really God saying it all, but we think it was God because we have not gotten out of God's way. So, you know, they really did believe. I think they heard God, you know.
But if you're not really in tune to hear any person's voice, it's easy to be deceived.
Absolutely.
Must have been very confusing back then.
Yeah.
Because you had some guys saying, God says this.
Yeah.
Let's all go.
Yeah. Now keep in mind that the first times they asked, they didn't go to the priest. They go to the priest now. After they've lost 40,000 people, then they go to the priest. They didn't go to the priest before either. So, yeah, they're doing everything different now. Randy, could you read verses 29 and 30?
So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. The sons of Israel went up against the sons of Benjamin on the third day and arrayed themselves against Gibeah as at other times.
Yeah, okay. So let me just say this too, is that based on these last few verses, I think that when it says the first day and the second day and the third day, I don't think these were really one day. I mean, I think it's really more like the first battle.
Monday, Tuesday, Thursday.
Yeah, yes. It's really like the first battle, the second battle, the third battle. But these days, as they say, they were intense battles. I mean, you have the first day, they lost 22,000. The second battle, they lost 18,000. I mean, that's a lot of people.
Might want to take a day or two to.
Yeah. So, what is different about the battle strategy in Israel's third attempt, and what was familiar about it? Because there's something familiar about it.
Well, they had an ambush set up.
Mm-hmm.
Cut them off. They had it flanked, so they. They went up and made it look like, okay, here we are, come out and get us. But they'd already put people off the side to flank them and cut them off from the backside.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. That would be the different thing, right?
Yeah.
Okay. What was familiar about this? There's something familiar about this.
This sounds like what they did and what Joshua had them do in Ai.
Exactly. Exactly. Same strategy.
Or AI.
Yeah. Depending on it. Yeah.
After they'd been beaten up unexpectedly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because they did not ask God. Well, actually, they didn't. First, they violated God's instructions, and then they just charged in there anyway, and they lost 35, wasn't it?
I don't remember.
I think it was 35 that they lost. They ran, and I think they lost 35. And so
at least not 35,000.
No, not
yet. Of course,
yeah.
They didn't deploy that many because they didn't think it necessary.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, what they had been doing before in these battles was it was just a frontal assault. Mm-hmm. But now they do this whole ambush thing. So. Annie, can you read verses 31 through 35?
As soon as I find them. Okay, here we are. The sons of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to strike and kill some of the people, as at other times, on the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. The sons of Benjamin said, "They are struck down before us as at the first." But the sons of Israel said, "Let us flee, that we may draw them away from the city to the highways." Then all of the men of Israel arose from their place and arrayed themselves at Baal Tamar, and the men of Israel ambush broke out in their place, even out of Marah-Gibeah. When the 10,000 choice men from Israel came against Gibeah, the battle became fierce. But Benjamin did not know that disaster was close to them.
Sounds like an old radio show.
One more verse?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Finish 35, not stop there. Yeah. Okay. And the Lord struck Benjamin before Israel, so that the sons of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day, all who draw the sword.
Yeah. So Baal Tamar is a place near, a place there at Gibeah, and Marah-Gibeah is a place also there at Gibeah. But what do you notice in verse 35 that has not been mentioned in the battle before?
Loss is significant to Benjamin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, but also says the Lord struck. The Lord struck Benjamin before Israel.
Right.
Yeah, and they fell before Israel in battle. In Israel's previous attempts, they had great losses, but we don't read of really those losses now this time, except amongst Benjamin this time. But then it's interesting. But then you know, God says, you know, "I will give them into your hand." And they and still they lose 30.
Yeah, those guys and their families are like, "Wait a minute, God said, why am I without a husband? My brother, my father, you know, you said we're going to take them out."
Yeah, which raises the question, and this is the question: if God says, "I will deliver them into your hand," then why were 30 Israelites struck down?
Good question. Because in the past they didn't lose anyone.
Well, they lost 40,000 the week before.
I mean, the victory.
But the thing about it here is God said, "I will give them into your hand."
So, mm-hmm.
And they lost 30.
Yeah.
Maybe to teach them that if you're going to be conflictuous, you're going to lose men.
Conflictual.
If you're going to go the way of the sword, you may incur losses.
Plus, they had to give the impression. Benjamin had to get the impression they were winning.
It does, because I let him go. The message has a nice translation for verse 32. It says, "The Benjaminites started bragging, 'We're dropping them like flies,' just as before." So they at that point became overconfident and said, "We're going to chase them." When they said, "Let's turn and run, we're going to follow them. We're going to, you know," so we have had, so if none had died, they wouldn't have had, the Benjaminites may have retreated back into the city instead of being drawn out of the city.
Hmm. Well, I hate to draw back to this answer, but we don't always know why.
Right.
And God's going to accomplish his purpose, and sometimes it's going to cost things. And we say, "Why, Lord, did I lose my husband this?" And you're not going to find a reason.
Good point.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Fred, you're bringing logic into it.
When you're talking about 30 after 40,000 first few times, it's not insignificant, but it's numerically insignificant.
I think that, you know, my thought on this is that this was humbling. You know, they had charged out there into battle without consulting God. I think this was humbling. because it wasn't just going out and doing the right thing. It was doing things in the right attitude. And I think their losses they experienced, I think it was to kind of be a reality check for them, to kind of bring them around into thinking in the right way here. You know, sometimes God lets things happen, like you said, and God has a purpose and a reason for that. And sometimes it's, you know, there's something that He is doing in us as we experience that thing. And this thing inside of us can only happen if this thing out here happens. And so that's kind of my thinking on it. I mean, that's not the definitive answer, but that's my thought on it anyway. But also, you know, keep in mind that these events that we're reading about here, these took place toward the beginning of the book of Judges. And so, you know, and one of the questions we've asked as we've gone through this book, and even before that, was where was the priesthood during all this? Because the nation's kind of blowing up in these different areas, and where's the priesthood? I mean, when we saw the priest for hire wandering around, where's the priesthood? You know, what happened to it? You know, and so we asked this when we were going through the earlier chapters, and we see here in these later chapters some of the signs of its deterioration as a nation, you know, was because they allowed themselves to be compromised.
Well, you know, the Levite who pulled the pin on the grenade.
Yep.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so, you know, and the two defeats that they suffered here, you know, the 22,000 and the 18,000 here, you know, I mean, you know, and even the loss of 30, I think this was to humble them. They charged into this. We're going to go take on our brothers all full of pride and everything else. You know? And I think it's to keep them humble and give them a good taste of what happens when you turn away from God, because the nation had turned away from God. You know? And it's kind of like, you know, if there's no consequences for your actions, do you really learn anything?
Yeah.
I mean, with them... Yeah. You know, the book of Judges shows consequence after consequence after consequence, and they still kept going back to their old ways anyway.
If somebody says, stay in the tent, you'll be safe, and then you wander out of the tent, you're on your own.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that, you know, they're kind of pig-headed, to be honest with you. I mean, and so, you know, when someone's pig-headed,
that's
it takes...
That's not kosher.
That's true. That's okay. But you know what? They're not following the law anyway. but the thing about it is when you've got someone that's stubborn, you know, the tap on the shoulder needs to be stronger to get their attention.
Yeah.
And he's been trying to get their attention over and over and over again, and they're not getting it. But the thing about it is, again, because these events happen chronologically at the earlier part of this book, part of this is to basically it's saying, hey, don't do these things so that you don't keep going in this direction. And so the lesson here is, if you don't follow, this is going to be the consequence.
Is it possible that these stories got put at the end because they weren't following, you know, judges? There's no actual judge involved. So we're at the end of the book, they talked about the different judges that were ruling over. That these ones, you know, there wasn't a judge actually taking place, so they didn't know exactly where it fitted in. You know, it just seems like, okay, this has happened at the beginning, but why wasn't it listed there? You know?
Mm. Mm-hmm. Seems like God will help you in battle, but He's not going to reward killing.
Well, he's... Yeah, the thing about it is that they, I mean, you've got, again, with these stories, it's like everybody's wrong. Everybody's wrong. Nobody is right here. And so they're expecting to go in and do this thing, and they're not right. And so if they had a victory and no losses, they would have just kept going on their merry way and never questioning or thinking about anything. Mm-hmm. You know, when they lose their 40,000, they kind of, it takes 40,000 for them to stop and go, maybe we need to do something different here. Mm-hmm. But I'm wondering if that wasn't enough. And so God says, you know what? You're going to take it on the chin a little bit more because you still haven't got it yet. Yeah, you're doing the right, starting to do the right stuff now, but have you really seen everything that you need to see here? And again, these stories weren't just for them. These are for everybody that's going to read these afterward also. Verse 36. So the sons of Benjamin saw that they were defeated when the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had sent against Gibeah. The men of ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush also deployed and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed sign between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise from the city. Then the men of Israel turned in battle, and Benjamin began to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. For they said, surely they are defeated before us as the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, Benjamin looked behind them, and behold, the whole city was going up in smoke to heaven. So Benjamin had seen two huge victories before, seeing that this third time was going to be like before. But they didn't know that there was an ambush. They assumed that this third time was more of the same kind of a thing. And that was the idea. So Benjamin rushes out after Israel. They're led away from Gibeah. Then the ambushing party of 10,000 comes in behind them and strikes the city. Now there's no Gibeah to go back to, but also now Benjamin is surrounded by a number that is still vastly greater than theirs. Even though they have great losses, you know, they started out with a huge number to begin with. So even though they've taken a loss, there's still a lot more of them than there are of Benjamin. And so now they're in a situation where they're having to fight on all sides now. And the other thing about this is, you know, you had the 700 that were really great with a sling, right? And they could hit a hare with a stone, right? Well, you know what? Those things don't work in close quarters. So as everything's pressing in, those guys are not as useful in this situation. So in addition to that, now it was Gibeah who now is demoralized because as they see their city going up in smoke, all of a sudden they're demoralized. Whereas before Israel had taken these losses and they were demoralized. Now it's Gibeah that is demoralized, and that has an impact in battle. They turn away. They run. So they're all thrown off here. So Israel chases after them. They're coming at them. They're coming at them from the people that were in front of them are now turning around and coming at them, and the people that were behind them that they didn't know were there are now coming at them, and they're all boxing in the middle. So verse 41, it says, and then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were terrified, for they saw that disaster was close to them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel toward the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, while those who came out of the cities destroyed them in the midst of them. So Benjamin can't go forward, they can't go back. And so they flee out into the wilderness towards the desert, but they couldn't get away as the attacking forces came at them, coming in from the front and the back, as I said. So, Paul, would you read verses 43 through 46?
They surrounded Benjamin, pursued them without rest, and trod them down opposite Gibeah toward the east. Thus 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were valiant warriors. The rest turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. But they caught 5,000 of them on the highways and overtook them at Giddim and killed 2,000 of them. So all of Benjamin who fell that day were 25,000 men who would draw the sword. All these were valiant warriors.
So these verses here are really a breakdown of the slaughter. You know, this battle here of 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. The rest ran north into the wilderness. Israel caught 5,000 of them, killed 2,000 of the 5,000. Now the Rock of Rimmon means pomegranate tree. and was some 5 miles northeast of Gibeah and 3 miles east of Bethel. So Gedom, too, is eastward towards the wilderness near Ramon, east of Bethel. So in verse 47, it says, so 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Ramon, and they remained at the rock of Ramon 4 months. The men of Israel then turned back against the sons of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, both the entire city with the cattle and all that they found. They also set on fire all the cities which they found. So again, they wiped out the entire tribe, not just a city. They wiped out the whole tribe. Okay, 600 fled into the wilderness, hiding out at the rock of Ramon in the desert for 4 months. Then, with Benjamin defeated, Israel begins this mopping up operation. Eventually, Israel killed all of them, and in the end, the tribe of Benjamin is decimated. Gibeah is destroyed, their livestock killed, and it's not just Gibeah. It's all that Israel found they wiped out. This was not a battle anymore. Okay, this was a systematic capture and destroy of all cities. It was a cleansing of wickedness from Israel. This is what we called when we were looking at Jericho. This was Kerem. Mm-hmm. This was a devotion to destruction. This was a cleansing. This was a purging of the wickedness from us. The crazy thing is, everybody was wrong in this. And so you've got the people that are also wrong, wiping out those that are wrong when they're not right. And that's the crazy thing about this. Yeah.
When we get to this last verse, I think you guys are getting carried away.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
This is bloodlust.
This got personal.
Yes.
This got personal. And this all started with the half truth from a questionable Levite.
Jeez.
So the question is,
the essence of it was true. They were wicked men who did this wicked thing. Yes.
But he threw her out there.
Yes.
And then he doesn't tell that part.
So he's out of the story now.
Yeah.
It's just running by itself.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
It's a bigger mess.
Yeah.
He pulled the pin to the grenade.
Yeah. Yeah. So do you think that the army of Israel was really repentant at this point? Were they wiping out Benjamin, or are they just temporarily humbled because of their losses? What do you think?
Temporarily, it seems like. They went right back to it.
Well, the theme of the book, the recurring statement was, and they all did what was right in their own
mind. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
I kind of think that this didn't end that.
That's about the only editorial we get, and it's the way it's stated is kind of neutral. We come through this and say, there should be some comment here saying, this is horrible, but it just reads, this is what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And we're left to say, oy vey.
Yeah.
Well, many times I said, like Randy said, people did what they want because there was no king. Were these stories put together after, was this book and these different stories of Judges put together after Israel had their first king? Timeline. Was this book written? As a history note, it's like, okay, we have a king now. Was it written during the time of David where they had a king that was a godly king that, had a heart after God? And see, guys, this is our history, and these happened because we didn't have a king.
Traditionally, Samuel is the editor who put it all together from the original sources.
Hmm. Okay, so
if it wasn't Samuel, then it was somebody in that period who, yes, David was king.
So, yeah, but Samuel's the one that anointed David, correct?
Yes.
So, at what point during his life did he do that? So it's like, maybe that's, because God didn't want the Israelites to have a king at that time.
What kind of king?
Yeah.
That's complicated.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
They had a king if they would acknowledge it.
One of the points of Judges is that we need a king.
That's right. They need that. They need that leadership. They need that godly
one
compass.
They need the buck stops here person.
Yeah, they need that. They need that person that is going to really lead them. Someone, a good godly person, is going to lead them, and they follow that. Someone says, "Hey, no, you can't do this. No, this is what you do," kind of a thing. One of the other things about this, in addition to the fact that this shows us what can happen when disobedience is allowed to continue, is that in Judges 2, it talks about how Joshua had died, okay? And it says that, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which they had done before Israel. And so you not only have people doing what's right in their own eyes, you have the stories and the examples of what was done before, you know, of good godly leadership, like with Joshua. You know, you don't have these stories passed down. And so first you have a breakdown of history. And do we not see this today?
Mm-hmm.
Right? A breakdown of history. And therefore, people are writing their own story because they don't have history to look back on because it's not been passed down.
And how much do people change history to reflect how they need to respond and
right.
what is going to make... I have righteous indignation because of what happened X number of years ago. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, but so this is the history I'm going to go because we need to, you know, we need to change what happened 600 years ago.
Yeah.
Or, 500 years ago.
Yeah. So you have no history. You have no leader. The result is judges. And again, is this not a lesson for us now? But also, does it not underscore the importance for Bible study, the importance for the teachings that you get in Bible study or in the worship service? I mean, the things that we do are important, and that is proven right here. So with that, we are out of time, and I'm going to close in prayer. So thank you for watching, and we'll start back up again at 11 for those of you on Facebook. So, Lord, and also for those of you watching, we're going to do Lord's Supper today. And so if you're going to be joining us at 11, make sure that you have your juice and whatever you're going to use for bread ready, because we're going to go right into it right after, right from the message. We're just going to go right into Lord's Supper. So anyway, so Father, we thank you for our time. Lord, we thank you for the lessons here. Lord, I also thank you for your grace that so many times we are not getting what we deserve, which is the definition of grace. On one hand, it's not getting what we deserve, but on the other hand, it is you extending kindness that we don't deserve. Lord, we just thank you for the lessons of this book. We thank you how it speaks to us today. God, I just pray that whether we're talking about a group of people or we're talking about an individual, that we would learn the lessons that you have given us here, and we thank you for them. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.